by the Spirit of the Lord. For just a moment, I'd like everybody just to stand. A lot of times we'll do our stretching exercises right about now, but for a moment I'd like for you just to begin stretching in the Spirit. If you haven't reached up this morning for the living God, I invite you just to begin reaching with everything that's within you. Begin stretching right now in the Spirit realm. Lord, this morning we just believe you. The Father, above and beyond any words that I might share this morning, the Lord, that you would speak. And even in this moment, Father, when we try to make the natural man submit to the Spirit man and begin to reach to you, Father, I pray that we'll not be disappointed, but Father, we would find what we're looking for. That, Father, we would be able to touch that which we need to experience this morning, the presence of the living God. Holy Spirit, come and have your freedom in this place. Come and minister and move as only you can. And, Father, we choose to look to you, all eyes being fixed upon the glory and the greatness and the majesty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, reveal yourself anew. Receive the glory as your people exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. During the last several weeks, we've looked at scriptural truths about the hand of God. I believed when we began this journey that God was speaking, that he had a plan, and his plan was that we would become the church in his hands. His plan hasn't changed, and it isn't going to change. As we began studying the topic, I feel that God had a lot to say to us. And we have gained some insight into his overall purposes, not just for the Church of Living Hope, but for the church in general, universal. The church that goes beyond the walls, the church that extends beyond the borders and the boundaries, the church that's called by his name. But as we've gained all of this knowledge during the times of instruction, I believe that as with all instruction, the master says it's time to get out of the classroom. It's time to go beyond the classroom and into the practicalities of everyday life and everyday serving him. Present this morning, we have a lot of students who have gone through missionary training. Some of them still going through missionary training. Biblical discipleship, many who have graduated years past and have continued. It's one thing to gain the instruction, but if you didn't learn in all of the instruction to apply the things that the Lord has revealed, then you missed it somewhere. There's an application to everything that God begins to reveal, to all the growth that he begins to supernaturally impart into you as you surrender. There's an application. And so as the Lord began saying to me first, it's time to get out of the classroom, I took it to heart. Have been and still am asking God to help me apply the things that He's revealing. I speak to myself, but I speak to you as well. You've had the classroom time. You've gone through the incubator period. And God says, now it's time for the application. At the same time, the Holy Spirit has been working. I know He's been working in me to renew that internal longing. I recognize Him beginning to reach toward me, to awaken me, to stir me. And in the process, He's been reminding me of some personal experiences from the past. Anybody here have one of those? Anybody have a day you can look back to and say, that's where it all began? A day in which there was something that transpired supernatural. And you look back to that moment, and there's very few who cannot remember that time, because it was so impacting. It had such a dramatic effect on who we are. We can forget a lot of things that have happened between then and now, but it's almost impossible to forget the day that life began in the spirit realm. You can forget things that happened yesterday, things that happened this morning, in fact. And as you look further back, there are many things that are just a blur. But when you've had an encounter with God, when you've come into the presence of the living, holy God, the first time it happened, you cannot forget. It's an impossibility to forget. And I, as the Lord's been dealing with me and taking me back, I can remember the times and the moments of closeness with Him. Can anyone remember the closeness you experienced when He first began to woo you to Himself? None of us were responsible for that action. None of us in all of our sin just went searching for Him. But it's like He walked into our very life searching for us. And I can remember the closeness of those moments. I can remember the first time that I raised my hand in worship. Coming out of a traditional background where that was a taboo subject. You were afraid you might get something if you did that. And what would people think then? But I can remember when His presence became so real, and for the first time, my hand wanted to go up. My mind was saying, stay down, stay down, stay down. Don't make a fool of yourself. But something inside of me was longing and yearning for worship. And I can remember how liberating it was the first time I got it there and held it there. And it's like weights began to fall off as worship happened in my life for the first time. I can remember that constant trail of tears. Men aren't supposed to cry. Don't do it! Somebody's gonna think you're weak. They're going to laugh. You'll never be macho again. But I can remember the first time it happened, and I didn't care. And it just kept coming. Like waves on the seashore, it just kept coming. And I can remember those times. The intimacy with him. That initial love that came from being forgiven. Sometimes we forget what it was to be forgiven. Knowing where we had been and how little we deserved it. And yet to feel the forgiveness flow and the love that came out of that. Can anyone remember? And the incredible awe when I heard him speak my name. That wasn't supposed to happen. God doesn't do that. But when he did, awestruck. And the Spirit's been taking me back to what was going on back then. Causing me to remember. Having the Holy Spirit's constant input. Having been a good church boy and reading my Bible every day. But for the first time having the Bible come alive. And the Spirit showing me things for the first time. I'd read it over and over and over again, and yet for the first time I could see it. And I understood it. And it meant something to me. And the Spirit taking me back again and saying, remember. I can remember the awesome expectation that began to grow. I just expected that God was going to reveal himself again when I picked up the Bible the next time I had a chance. I had an awesome expectation that the next time there was a church service, he was going to be there. An awesome expectation that whenever we gathered together and began to lift up songs of praise, and believe me, 18 years ago, they didn't sound like they do today. We sing them today and say, wow, those are just so 90s. They weren't very enlightened back then. And yet, with those songs that today I think those aren't very spiritual, God would just flood into the room, and he was there as soon as we began to sing. And God said, remember that feeling. Remember what it was like as you experienced that the first time. And looking forward in anticipation that every promise that I found in the Word of God, he was going to make it real in my life. Did anybody ever have anticipation? Can you remember what it was like? The first time God began revealing himself, and you would read the Word and you would hear the promise. And all of a sudden, you didn't know why, but you could say within your heart, that one's mine. And you started holding on to what he had said. And then being inaugurated into the gifts of the Spirit. Especially for someone who grew up in a tradition where those things are not God. But you would read and God would say, this is yours. And somebody had told you in your past that wasn't for today. And you were going, well, You know, I was told it wasn't for today, but you would read and you would look and you couldn't find anything that said in the Word that it wasn't for today. And God on the inside would be whispering, it's yours, it's yours. I've prepared this for you. And you just started believing for it. Am I the only one who believed for it? Okay, wanted to make sure I was in the right crowd. Then personal ministry. Amazed that not only could God minister to me, but he could minister through me. Wow, that really took me back. God, don't you know my credentials? Where I came from? Where I've been? How I failed? Then realizing that pretty soon, every time I opened my mouth, I was saying something spiritual. And I said, wow, where'd that come from? Yeah, God's been taking me back. And there was such rejoicing at that supernatural infiltration. Does anybody here remember? In the beginning, it was just a normal focus to look forward to and just anticipate the next experience in him. What happened to the normality? Back then, it was normal. Did the church get too mature for that? Has the church grown so much that we can't feel what we felt? Or have we just become callous? Back then, for me, it seemed like an eternity between church services. In a church back then that we had a Sunday morning service and a Sunday night service every week. And a Wednesday night service every week. And I can remember after Sunday night was through, I was going, man, it's 3 days before we come together again. When's the last time you said that? And after Wednesday night, going, oh, there's a lull between now and Sunday morning. You see, the difference is not that church has changed so much. The difference is our expectation and our longing. We still do the same things. We still sing the songs. There's still the prayers. There's still the message. But you know, it wasn't just the songs or the prayers or the message that made me long. There was a longing for the courts of the everlasting God that I knew was real, and he wanted to meet with me. What happened to that feeling? I couldn't wait for the next time that the weightiness of God would settle upon my shoulders. In my mind, and it wasn't a burden. But you knew it was there. Every day, looking forward to my personal time with him. Just for an opportunity to lock myself in the room with my Bible. And have God speak. What happened to that? Remembering that I lived in an anticipation that when I prayed, God would answer. Trials weren't so testing because back then, God just did things for me. I didn't know how to pray, but I would ask him something, and the next thing I knew, it happened. And I was excited then. What happened to that feeling? And I remember longing for more of the fullness. The Bible talked about fullness. And I said, Lord, I want that. Is there anyone here still asking for it? The whole of my existence at that time was getting to know Jesus more. Spiritual things became my greatest treasure. And I think that's a very accurate description. They became to me my treasure. And it shouldn't be a strange experience for a believer in Jesus Christ. The psalmist used that very terminology when he described his delight in the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 162. He says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. How many of you read the Bible that way? So many of us, and myself included, have gotten into a routine. We have a checklist. We've got, you know, two scriptures in the Old Testament, one Psalms, one Proverbs, one New Testament every day, and it's prescribed for us, and when it comes to the end, we stop and say, wow, I did it. Look, I did it. I was so obedient today, God. Psalmist didn't say, look, God, I read chapter 3 and in the Torah. What did he say? I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I rejoice because you're speaking to me. Meditating on the word of God is to be for us like finding treasure. Jesus himself described the kingdom of heaven as treasure. And he shows us the high priority of the man who has come to a knowledge of its worth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This parable indicates that life in the kingdom is like treasure. Life in the kingdom is like a treasure. Once it's been discovered, it's something that you should be willing to pay any price to possess it. No one in the natural sphere of things would nonchalantly dig up a treasure box and say, cool, treasure box. Throw the sand back on top of it and go on about life. That's cool, I'll leave it here for somebody else to find. How many of you think that would be your response? Out in the backyard digging, somebody's making you dig. You guys at the ranch, you're understanding what I'm saying right now. You got shovel detail, one of you's got a pick, another one's got a shovel. And somebody said, it's your job to dig this trench from here to get your binoculars out. Look way. And you're doing this all with the joy of the Lord. Singing, whistling while you work, just like the seven dwarves. And you're thinking, thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to lift this shovel again. How many feet did you say this got to be deep? Hallelujah, as unto the Lord. Now you're grumbling, complaining. You think I was sitting over your shoulder watching, don't you? But all of a sudden, as you're grumbling and complaining, your pick hits something. You find this box. What's a box doing here right in the middle of the pasture? Oh, man. How hard am I going to have to dig to get this box out? It's right in the path of my trench. But as you're digging and you finally get it unearthed, you open the lid and there's money in there. Well, this probably belongs to the ministry. I want to bless them. I want to bless them with all but what's going to fit in my pockets right now. Jesus said, the kingdom of God's like treasure which a man found. And he quickly hid it. And he went and sold everything that he had so that he could purchase the treasure. Is your view of the kingdom of God like that? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, which a man sold everything he had for. Where's your treasure? Unfortunately, many have their goals set on other treasure. When Jesus was approached by the rich young ruler who was concerned about the prerequisites of getting into heaven, he wanted to know what it was going to cost him to obtain eternal life. Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus began to deal with him in regard to the treasure that he was focusing on. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Forgive me for paraphrasing, but to paraphrase what Jesus just said, he said, listen, friend, you've got a lot of stuff. Or maybe that stuff has you. You're looking for something in your life that's missing. You've got abundance. But that abundance that you have is not what you're looking for. Because if it were, you wouldn't be coming to ask me, what must I do? You're looking for something that you don't have. And the thing that you're looking for, I do have. But one thing you've got to give up. You've got to give up those things that have got a hold on you. He was offering greater treasure than what the man possessed already. Go and sell those things that have a hold on you. Give them away. And the treasure you've been holding on to will be replaced by a greater treasure. Said the rich man was sad and he went away. He went away sad. Because the earthly treasure still possessed him. And make no mistake, this advice was not just to the rich young ruler. Jesus, in another place, gave the same basic counsel to a whole multitude of those who were listening to him. It's actually found in at least two other places. In Matthew chapter 6, which some refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, we find those words. And also in Luke's gospel, we find Jesus, again, addressing a huge crowd. It said that so many people came to hear him that there wasn't room for them. Let's look at the record in Luke. Luke 12:33. It says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Truth is, Jesus wants you to have treasure. He wants you to have treasure. But the treasure that he wants you to enjoy is far different than the type that we find ourselves entangled with. He's got something for us. And for those who are willing to receive him, the treasure's already there. The treasure is already there. As Paul writes to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6 it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." As Paul's writing to the church, he says, we've already got the treasure. It's in earthen vessels. Who knows what he was talking about? The treasure should already be there in you. If you're a believer, if you have that experience that you can look back to, that day when he became a reality in your life, the day when the closeness was there, the day when the intimacy began, the day when the anticipation and the looking forward to his very next appearance and his next touch was placed within you, so was the treasure. You know, there's something about earthly treasure. You leave it sitting around long enough and it tarnishes. Silver isn't very pretty after it's been sitting in a box somewhere for a couple of years. You take it out and it's all just cruddy looking. You don't want to take it straight out of the box and put it on your dining room table when you've got 50, 60 guests showing up. They're going to think real highly of you. Treasure that's not kept as a treasure tarnishes and it becomes ugly. What's happened to the treasure in your box? What's happened to the treasure in your box? It says we have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, I think I've watched this in every church body I've ever been a part of. Is those who have had the treasure imparted into their life begin to mature, they forget about the treasure and they look at where they've come and the blessing in their life. They forget the treasure. Oh, we're good church people now. We can do it. We got the Spirit. We can pray. We know how to pray. We can see healings. We know how to do church. But it all worked because there was a treasure. It all began with a treasure. It all started when he revealed himself as the glorious God, and it became your treasure. None of us learned how to operate the gifts. He operates them within us. None of us became mature. We just became surrendered, and he became mature in us. The treasure did it all from the beginning. But the church forgets about the treasure. You see, God's the one who took the lead in it all. You didn't go searching for him. He came searching for you. Your eyes weren't opened wide and just beheld him. He opened your eyes and said, "Here am I." It says he shined the light of his glory through Jesus Christ so you could see. We didn't go looking for him. He showed up. And he stood right in your face. And then for me, it was when I first began to recognize him that all of those experiences I mentioned at the beginning started happening. After he revealed himself to me is when I began to stand in amazement at who he was. After he revealed himself to me, the intimacy began. After he revealed himself to me, I had an expectation. Once he revealed himself to me, the anticipation of what he was going to do came. He became the treasure that I had been looking for. Paul wrote, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." That's all I was. The NIV says, "In jars of clay." You weren't anything but a clay pot. But his excellency, his glory, was revealed. And all of a sudden, you had a treasure contained within that same old earthen vessel. He says, "We have the treasure. We are the containers. We are those earthen vessels." And he's called these earthen vessels to fulfill a great purpose. Imagine that. The King of Heaven wants to use a simple earthen vessel that was worth nothing before. Nobody comes and looks for the just clay pot. Who cares about another terracotta pot? What they're looking for is the treasure that's on the inside. We talked about being the church in God's hands. We talked about us being vessels that were crafted by the potter. You haven't forgotten that yet. He made and formed and fashioned and is still working on those vessels. We talked about the tool in the hands of the master craftsman. Tool doesn't operate itself until the craftsman takes hold of it. Doesn't matter how elaborate the tool is, from the pick or the shovel to the DeWalt power drill to the most amazing computer you've ever seen. They will not work themselves unless somebody operates them. God's the master craftsman, just like he was the potter. We are to be the vessel or the tool. And we read about his hand being stretched out. As he stretches out his hand, it's the vessel or the tool that's there. But what good is a tool, especially if the tool is nothing but a clay pot, unless it's holding something of value? These old clay pots are supposed to be full of treasure. God wants to be more than just the one extending the hand with the vessel. He wants to fill the vessel. He wants to fill the vessel. But the vessel's got to be empty of other treasure first. If the vessel's full of something else, there's no room for him. This afternoon, the question that I hear God asking this body is this: am I your treasure, says the Lord? Am I your treasure? The Lord wants to know. Remember that first relationship. For those of you who are already born again, remember where it began. It's hard to believe you could have forgotten. If it's not there still, it's not God that moved away. God hasn't changed. See, he's not requiring us to treasure him first, because he's already treasured you. He spoke to the children of Israel in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant in Exodus 19:5. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." You will be my special treasure, is what God said to his chosen ones. We have to understand that what he said to Israel then, he says to the church today. He's already chosen you. You have become his special treasure. And when Jesus came in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, he was coming to make a way for you to become that treasure. But he was also coming to reveal himself so that he would become your treasure. Deuteronomy 7:6. Again, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth." When you recognize that you are the treasure that our Lord, our God, has in his heart and has in his mind. When you recognize that as Jesus came, taking every mocking, every beating, every scourging, every stripe upon his back, because you were his treasure. And he wanted you to know him. He made the way for you to have a treasure. He did it for you. He did it for you. I'm going to ask the worship team just to briefly come again. This morning, God's already doing something. It's not about me. It's not about the Church of Living Hope. He's already begun the work. He's already started speaking into the depths of hearts and spirits right now. He's ministering. The Lord says, for those of you that are born again, it's time to go back and remember. It's time to go back and remember. And if something has been lost along the way, it's time to find it again. Where's your treasure? For those who have never experienced anything that I described when we first started talking, I'm confident that God is speaking to you right now. The Spirit of the Living God is beginning to stir your heart, just like he stirred mine. He wants to speak into your life. He wants to bring forgiveness to those areas where you're harboring shame and guilt. He wants to break that bondage and those chains off of you. You can have freedom from those things. He can be your treasure. This morning, if you don't know him in that way, I'd like for you to just begin to pray and ask him to reveal himself. And if you come to that point this morning where you know that he's spoken to you and that he's offering you an opportunity to be an earthen vessel containing his treasure, I'd like for you to come to the front. Just confess to him. Find your healing. Find your forgiveness. And find your life. Let's stand together. As we pray, the altar will be open for those who just want to come meet with God there. Father, as we stand together in your presence this morning, Lord, it's not about anything that we've done right. It's all about you. It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. So, Lord, this morning we surrender that you might have your way among us. Lord, if you want to do something supernatural in this place, God, we give you the freedom even now, Father. Receive the glory. Father, I pray that you would bring men, women, boys, girls, regardless of who they are, those that you're dealing with, to the foot of the cross. Father, renew the treasure. Renew the treasure. Lord, we give you the glory in Jesus' name.